Being seated, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13. Three verses. Verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 13. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. And I'm going to go back later and teach these verses. The writer of Hebrews says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Interesting, huh, Michael?
Now, what was that verse again? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what's our special?
Turn your eyes upon us.
Mark, Gary, guitar pickers, and bass pickers. I couldn't make it without them. We're in a great section of God's Word here because it really defines and describes for us the Christian life. It tells us what the Christian life is all about. And the first thing that we learned beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, is that believers are to love one another. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, we're to love one another. Because when we love each other, it shows the unbelievers that we have the genuine article, that we're really born again children of God. And when we love one another, it proves to ourselves that we really know Christ. So we're to love the brethren. We're to love each other. Secondly, as far as the people who visit our home, strangers, people who drop by, or even neighbors and friends, we're to show hospitality. Be hospitable to them. You know, Jesus said, if you offer someone a glass of water in my name, it's as though you've done it to me. So we're to be hospitable to strangers, people who visit our home. What about those in bondage? That's the third thing we learned. Those who are in bondage, there's many ways to be in bondage. You could be in prison, in jail, on drugs. You could be maybe feeling like you're trapped in a nursing home. But for those who, maybe they're not really in bondage, but they may feel like they are, we're to show compassion to people like that. That's the third thing. Show compassion to people like that. What about toward our possessions, stuff, money, material possessions? We're not to be covetous. We're not to continually want more and more and more. We're to be content with the things that we have. Because God knows what we have. And He says, you know, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not going to starve to death. In the body of Christ, for sure you're not going to starve to death. So that's a good way to feel about possessions. And I've often said this about that. We're to love people and use stuff. We don't love stuff and use people. That's the point. That's a good thing to remember. So that's four things that we are to remember. And today, we're going to get into some more motivations for living the Christian life. And we're beginning in verse 7. And this is going to teach us how are we to feel about the Word of God itself. I mean, the scripture and doctrine. Now, when I say doctrine, I'm really talking about truth. But truth becomes doctrine when you put it in your mind, when it becomes yours. It's not doctrine for you if it's the preacher who understands it. It's not doctrine for you if your neighbors or friends understand it. It becomes doctrine and truth for you when it's categorized in your mind and you're able to use it. Those passages that we talk about memorizing the Word of God, when it becomes your truth, your doctrine, your belief system, then that's the truth we're talking about here. It becomes doctrine. The writer of Hebrews gives us two strong motivations here for growing in doctrine, and then he tells us the reason that we're to do it. Two motives for doing it, and then the reason, the result of growing in doctrine. And the first one is found in verse 7, but before we look at that, I want us to bow together for prayer. And before we do that, hold it, I want us to especially pray for my friend Doug Schermerhorn. I'm afraid for him right now. We haven't heard from Doug, either email or phone or any communication, since Wednesday morning about 12:30. And he called me with a frantic phone call. And it sounded like, to me, he was in trouble. And that can happen when you're out in the jungle and you spent your whole life working with a tribal people. And he says, I remember him saying these words, "The church has deceived me and they're kicking me out." Now, I don't know about you, but that would unnerve me. It unnerves me. I'm afraid for him. I don't know. We haven't heard from him. We don't know. And tomorrow, Linda and I are going to call in the morning. We're going to call New Tribes Mission. They're in the process of trying to get out of Panama, I think. And Doug is one of the last missionaries there. But his whole passion has been to finish the translation for the Mbana. So we need, the bottom line is, we need to pray for Doug Schermerhorn. Ask God to just intervene here. Work a miracle. Would you pray with me? Father, we pause this morning on behalf of Doug Schermerhorn. I just pray, dear Father, that we could get some word quickly. And I pray that he would be okay. And Father, I pray that in a miraculous way, the translation could go forward and be finished, and the seed of the gospel could be spread throughout those people. And because of it, many of them would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we see this as a satanic attack, preventing your word from getting to those people. So we pray that you would be strong on Doug's behalf. And we just commit him into your safekeeping, into your hands. And Father, bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in verse 7. Now, this is the Word of God. Now, I want you to look at the Word of God. Look at the Bible as I read it. Because keep in mind, it really doesn't make any difference what I have to say here. That's not important. What's important is what the Bible says. Verse 7, it says, look, remember those who rule over you. Now, who are we talking about here? Well, he tells us, watch, who have spoken the word of God to you. Now, that would be those in the body that teach you the word of God, the Sunday school teachers, and in this case, your pastor, and all your former pastors, all those who have spoken the word of God to you. Very, very crucial. In my opinion, the greatest news we could ever hear, the most important words we could ever hear, come from the Word of God. Bible. So he says, remember those who have spoken the word to you, whose faith follow. Now stop right there. Whose faith follow. Those of us who traffic in the word of God, we teach you that faith is what gives us eternal life, faith in Jesus Christ. And we also teach you to walk by faith and not by sight. We live our entire lives by faith. So, as believers, we're to follow that leadership. We're to follow the leadership that I provide in teaching you the gospel and teaching you to walk by faith. That's a tremendous motivation, a motive. Now notice, considering the outcome of their conduct. Hopefully, my life, the life that I live, is the result of the truth from God's word I have hidden in my heart, I have put in my mind. So I begin to make my choices in life based on my knowledge of Scripture. And hopefully I give you that kind of a testimony, that kind of an example to follow. And hopefully you see in me some of the characteristics that come out as a result of hiding God's word in your heart through the years, building that doctrinal foundation in your mind. Hopefully we do that. Hopefully our Sunday school teachers also place on display the character of Christ, and they're followed. Not only are their words heard as they teach the Bible, but their life is an example of what it means to be a believer. So we're to follow that. That's a tremendous motivation for living the Christian life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be an imitator of me as I am of Christ." Boy, that's good news, isn't it? That is, as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as I teach you the Word of God, as I hopefully display the character of Christ, hopefully, then you mimic that. You imitate that. That begins to impress your life, and you follow that leadership. That's the first motivation. The second motivation is found in verse 8. Look at this. He says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Man, now there's a tremendous motivation for living the Christian life. You can't get a stronger motivation than that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday because He is the eternal Son of God. And John chapter 8 is a tremendous passage there. In John chapter 8, the religious crowd had come to Jesus, the Pharisees had come to Him, and they had challenged Him. They said, "We are of Abraham. Abraham is our father." And the implication, they were asking Him, who is your father? They knew all the rumors about His questionable birth, that He was born by, He was born of a virgin. And they were saying, "Our daddy is Abraham. Who's your father?" And I love what Jesus said. I'm going to read these words to you. He said in John chapter 8, He says, beginning in verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word." Now watch this. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now hear what he's saying. He's saying to these Pharisees, "Your father Abraham, the one you say is your father, he saw my day, and he was glad. And notice their response. They said, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then Jesus said in verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. Boy, what an answer. Before Abraham was ever born, I existed, is what he's saying. Jesus Christ is from yesterday. There never was a time that he did not exist. This is why Moses in Hebrews 11, listen to this. This is why he could say this. Hebrews 11, verse 26, this is Moses speaking. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Here's the deal. Moses followed Jesus Christ. Now that was written 1,400 years before Christ came into the world and went to the cross of Calvary. You say, amazing. It is amazing. It tells us that Jesus Christ is from everlasting. He is yesterday. He was the same yesterday. People came to faith in him yesterday. Throughout history, people have believed in him. But then it says, he's the same yesterday. What's the next one? Today. Jesus Christ is the same today. Obviously, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ today. They're experiencing his love, and they're being drawn by his love to faith in Jesus Christ today. But he's still carrying out his ministry. You say, how is that possible? Ephesians 4. This is what Ephesians 4 says. I'm going to have to paraphrase it for you, but you'll get the picture. Jesus Christ is still carrying out his ministry on the earth. How is he doing that? He's using his body. Where's his body? Right here. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Where's our head? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Our head is in heaven, but his body is still on the earth. The body of Jesus Christ. Is he carrying out his ministry? Yes. We have all been equipped by him to do ministry. His ministry. Some of us have the gift of mercy, showing mercy to people who need mercy. But when we do that, it's just as though Jesus Christ is showing mercy. So he's still ministering when? Today. What about loving people who are unlovable? He's still doing that. How? Through the body of Christ. What about teaching? Is he still teaching us? He's teaching us right now from his word. He's using his body. He's placing on display his ministry through his body to the body. Boy, that's precious stuff. That's what Paul says. It's exactly what he says. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing ministry through the body to the body. And the ministry expands by that which, remember, every joint supplies. He's calling us a joint there. Paul calls us joints in the body. But some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are eyes and ears. Whose eyes? Whose ears? Whose feet? The Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's in heaven. That's our head. But he's still doing the work when? Today. That amazes me. What about you? So he's the same yesterday. He's an eternal Son of God. Today, what about forever? That's absolutely true. Remember that number that we talked about. Let me read this to you. Back in Isaiah, talks about Jehovah. Jehovah, the Old Testament, is Jesus of the New. It says, thus says the Lord Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So Jehovah called himself the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But over in Revelation chapter 2, listen to this. In verse 8, "And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Who was that? Who was dead and came to life? Jesus. He's the first and the last. But listen to this. Watch this. Over in Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Who's coming back? Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus the same yesterday, the same today, and what? Forever. Isn't that beautiful? It's the same Christ. That's the motivation for us to do verse 9. First of all, really not to do verse 9, but for us to do verse 9. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 13. What a picture here. He says, "Because we're to follow those who teach us the Word of God, because we're to mimic them, their example, and because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever," look in verse 9, "do not be carried about with various and strange teachings or doctrine." Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4, "that we from now on, henceforth, be no more children, tossed about by every form of doctrine." We're not to be subject to false teaching. We're not to believe in strange doctrines. We're not to desire to have our ears tickled by strange truths. But we're to have that doctrine in our mind so we'll be able to tell the difference. We'll be able to know when we're hearing the truth. And we won't be tempted to follow those strange doctrines. That's the negative. Watch this. Here's the reason. "For it is good that the heart be established by what?" And this is verse 9. By what? Grace. Look up here just a minute. "It is good that the heart be established by grace." To me, in my humble but accurate opinion, grace is probably the most precious word in the Bible. Here's what grace says in a nutshell. Grace says that my salvation has been bought and paid for in full. It is finished. There's nothing else I can do. It's already been done. It was done over 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary when Jesus died there. He died there to pay my sin debt in full, all of it. And I can receive the benefits of His work by faith in Him and faith in Him alone. That's grace. That's undeserved mercy. I didn't earn that. I don't deserve that. I didn't work for that. But I received the benefits of it. It's a done deal. But I also live my Christian life by grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't live my Christian life by a bunch of laws and rules and regulations. My Christian life is not made up of a list of don't, and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. That is not the basis for the Christian life. The Christian life is my relationship with a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. As I walk with Him privately in my mind, as I fellowship with Him, I live the Christian life. My desire is to please Him in all that I think, in all that I say, in all that I do. That is the very essence of the Christian life. So it's an easy thing, isn't it? If we're consciously aware of His presence in our life 24/7, if we're consciously aware that He's a listener to every thought in our mind, every word in our tongue, everything that we do, He can even see in the dark. And we're consciously aware of His presence, that is the Christian life. That's by grace. Now, do we mess up? I don't know about you, but I certainly do. I mess up a lot. I get out of fellowship. But I'm to get back into fellowship with whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm attempting to please. So here's grace. Grace is my salvation is bought and paid for, paid in full. It's finished. I don't do anything to earn it, deserve it, can't. I just receive it by grace. What about the Christian life? Fellowship with Christ, walking with Him, walk in the light. Tremendous truth. That's how we live the Christian life. Now, how are we not to live the Christian life? Next line, look at it. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Here's what he's saying. There were people in the New Testament who lived their Christian life by not eating certain foods. And they went through all of these legalistic motions of trying to impress God by how they lived their life. We don't eat this food, we eat this food. And we don't eat any food offered to idols because it's taboo. And they lived their Christian life that way. That's called legalism. Legalism is hopefully doing the right things to impress God. What's Christianity? Being the right person. That's Christianity. That's the difference. The Christian life is not lived by doing the right things. It's lived by being the right person. It's lived by being consciously aware of the person of the Lord Jesus in your life. That's what grace is. Boy, we've covered a lot of territory in just a short period of time. This is what we've said. This is what the Word of God has taught us. It says that every believer is to profit spiritually from those who teach him the Word of God. Not only by taking in the Word of God, but also by using their life as an example. Hopefully we've learned a thing or two in our lifetime. So we can be the proper example for the believers. Hopefully we can. We don't always do that. We don't always measure up even to our own expectations. But hopefully we can. But we're to profit from that. Follow those who have the rule over you, who teach you the Word of God. Second motivation, remember Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In every generation, people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. His love is still being placed on display today. His offer of salvation is still being made today. He's still saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's still offering. Throughout the generations past, he will offer until he comes back a second time. He's the same today. What about forever? Yes. He is the same forever. Tremendous motivation to what? Live the Christian life. But don't be subject to false teaching. That's verse 9. Don't allow yourself to be subject to. How can you prevent that? How can you prevent yourself from being trapped by false teaching? You have to put truth in your mind. You have to hide doctrine in your heart. If you have the truth up here, you're going to know when you're not being taught the truth. You're going to know it when you hear it. You're going to say, that's not of God. I can turn him off. I don't want to listen to that. They're tickling my ears. They're giving me something I want to hear. But it's not the Word of God. So you hide God's Word in your heart. And then he says what? In verse 9, tremendous. It is good that the heart be established by grace. Finished work of Calvary, Christian life, grace. And then he says, the last part of it, not by legalism. Don't live your life by a series of I don't do this, I don't do that, I always do this. The people who get trapped in that usually are not walking with the Savior. They're not walking with Him. They're not growing to love Him. They're too busy trying to impress God with their religion. And that'll never happen. That's it. That's what we've learned today. That's a boy, that's a lot of truth, isn't it? That's a lot of stuff. But it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for Hebrews, Father, and again, for what we're learning. And I pray that we're taking it in and understanding what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. And Father, I again pause to pray for Doug Schermerhorn. Pray for his safety. I pray, Father, that he would get in touch with us even today. And Father, I also pray for those in our body that are struggling physically and that are traveling. Pray that your protection would be there, that you would be the God who heals on behalf of those who need healing. Thank you for our day. Thank you for our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?
Hymn number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness.